Like I said, we're in the book of Matthew. As you are flipping there, I want to tell you a quick story. So in June 1974, full transparency, I was not alive. I've read about this story. June 1974, President Richard Nixon and his administration is drowning under the wake of Watergate. And in an attempt to divert attention away from his domestic crisis, he plans this international trip to visit the Soviet Union, Israel, and Iran. He has two senior advisors on this trip with him, Alexander Haig, which is his chief of staff, and Ron Ziegler, which is the White House press secretary. And these two dudes are fighting for the number one spot in Nixon's administration. It had gotten so bad at this point that they sent an advanced team to, you know, prepare like the places they're going to be meeting and sleeping. And this advanced team was given specific instructions. Number one, they have a tape measure. And number two, they are to measure the distance between each of these men's beds and President Nixon's bed to make sure that neither one of them were further away in distance. That's how intense this rivalry had become. And so they were so focused on being the greatest in his administration, being the number one guy, and getting Nixon's attention that they ignored the fact that everything about that administration was crumbling down around them. And we have a similar situation happening here in Matthew 18 as the disciples are getting wrapped up in who is going to be the greatest, not at all paying attention that literally one chapter ago, which is one page in my Bible, that Jesus had just told them, I will be delivered into the hands of men and they would kill me, right? So the disciples frequently miss the point, but I'm actually grateful for that. I'm grateful that the disciples are very human, average men because it reminds me that like, if Jesus could use them, he can use me too, right? And so when they miss it, I'm so thankful that we also have a God that is gracious enough to gently correct them and lead them back in the right direction. And so we see this conversation kind of take a step forward, which is where we're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 18. We're just going to read verse 1, and then we'll kind of work through it as we go. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So we know from other parallel passages in the Gospels that this conversation was happening off to the side. I imagine the disciples kind of walking behind Jesus with like whispered, you know, conversations like, hey, who's going to be in charge? You know, like Jesus said, he's going to like be taken and then killed. So like, who's going to lead this, you know, group of people? And I imagine them whispering and just Jesus, like he knows our thoughts. He has superpowers, like he can hear them. Like there is no like conversation that's happening that he isn't aware of. And I just imagine them having this conversation, but they get to a point here in this verse where it says that they come to Jesus and they ask him the question. Now, if we can also take a moment, this is not at all in scripture, but we do feel like we have a good idea of the personalities and of each of the disciples, like what they think, how they act. And so I just want us to take a moment and think about the reasonings why each of them would have laid out for them to be the greatest or them to take on the next role. Maybe Andrew was like, hey, listen, I was the first disciple to follow Jesus. So naturally, when he's gone, I'll be the first one to lead out. And maybe Matthew came along and was like, Andrew, listen, like they're not gonna remember that you're a disciple in the future. Like Andrew's not one of those disciples' names that immediately comes to mind. Like you didn't write, like you don't know this yet, but like I'm gonna write a gospel. They're gonna know about me. Also, as Matthew, the tax collector, I had to give up a very lucrative job. Like I made lots of money in order to follow Jesus. It was a big sacrifice. And so like Jesus will reward me for that sacrifice. I'll be first. Maybe Judas jumped in at that point and was like, hey, speaking of money, I'm the one that's trusted with all the money, and don't worry, I'm super trustworthy. We'll never betray you. And then I can imagine Peter, you know Peter was a part of this conversation, right? Like Peter, he always wanted to get in the middle of things. He was like hyper aggressive in like all the good ways and the bad ways. And imagine Peter just walking up and be like, hey, you see these feet that I'm using to walk with? Remember, they also walked on water. So like, I'm kind of a big deal, you know, like Jesus let me, we walked on water. I'm part of the big three. We went up on the mountain. We saw God. Like he almost let me build a tent for him. Like we're close, right? And then maybe John, you know, maybe he just let the conversation die down. Everyone kind of presented their arguments. And then he stepped forward and was like, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, come on, that's a solid argument. How do you beat that? But either way, these guys are arguing when Jesus just told them, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men and I will be killed. And their very first thought is, so who's going to be in charge when you're gone? They missed the point. But Jesus lovingly sets them straight. And we can read his response picking up in verses 2 and 3. and calling to him a child, this is Jesus, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I think it's very interesting that Jesus does not answer their question with a rank. He doesn't say, all right, you got the 12 of you, here's your list, 1 through 12, of who's going to be the greatest. No, instead he says, in order to be the greatest, you must change. First, he's addressing this idea of repentance, that if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, first you have to be in the kingdom of heaven. And in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, you have to repent from your sins. He says, unless you turn, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And repentance is this idea of turning. It gives us this mindset of we were walking towards ourselves, towards sin, and our own path. And to repent means to turn and walk in a completely different direction, which is the direction that God wants us to live and walk in with relationship with him. It's turning from the life that glorifies you to a life that glorifies him and the life that we were all created for. And I think that Jesus is very intentional when he uses the word turn. I think it gives us a really good idea because he's addressing this idea of pride that we have in our lives. Turning away from our old lives means giving up of ourselves and following Jesus. It means setting our pride and our agendas to the side and putting Jesus at the lead. Humbling ourselves is a prerequisite for salvation. Humility doesn't cause salvation, but it is a condition that is required for salvation because we need to get to a spot where we are able to admit and realize that we have fallen short of our created purpose and that this fallenness is going to lead us to separation from God forever. We have to realize that we have done that. Our sin has done that, and that requires us setting our pride aside. And we have to realize there's no amount of work or good words or good deeds or good business decisions or even giving back to our community that can save us from our sin. The Bible is very clear. We are dead in our trespasses, hopelessly lost forever, if it wasn't for Jesus. Jesus is the only way that we can be saved, and we cannot do it on our own. And if we are able to actually humble ourselves and set ourselves to the side and admit to God that we are a sinner, believe that he died for our sins, and confess him as Lord and Savior of our life, then and only then can we actually enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is repentance. It's simply acknowledging, seeing, and being sorry and turning from our sin and turning towards Jesus. There is no regeneration in Christ if there isn't first repentance. There is no salvation without repentance in Jesus. There is no human in heaven without repentance and Jesus. Turning away from our sin and towards Jesus is the first step. We must change. Then Jesus calls his child, and he puts them in the middle of the conversation. So disciples are worried about all these things. Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus says, hold on. Let's get an example. He puts a child in the middle of them, and he says, become like this child. Why? Because I think children have this humble trustfulness. They really do. If you have children or grandchildren or you're around children, you see this. My wife and I, Brianna, we are blessed with a beautiful 2.5-year-old girl. Her name is Eleanor, and she is intelligent and messy and sassy and emotional and all the things that make a 2.5-year-old a 2.5-year-old. And we get to teach her many things, and that's exciting. It's a great stage of life that we are in right now, where we get to teach her, like, don't put your finger in that socket. It won't go well. Here's how you hold a fork. Like, this is, like, we need this to eat, so here's how you do this. Or, like, hey, like, this is one of the more humorous ones that we're working through right now. Like, when you feel the pee-pee in your belly, we need to go to the potty. And so we get to teach her these things on a daily basis. But there's one thing we've never had to teach her, and that's that she can trust us. We've never had to teach her to trust us because that is something that she has seen and known since day one. She trusts us because we have proven day in and day out that we love her, that we care for her, and we will take care of every need she has, and we want what's best for her. Since the day she was born, she has been clothed, fed, she's had a house, and the occasional toy. She has never lacked anything because we have always taken care of every need. So she trusts us. And there's a humbled trust that comes with children. But also, Can't we say the same thing about God? Hasn't God provided for your every need? All of us have clothes on. All of us have a roof over our head right now. God has done it, and he will continue to do it. Don't you see it in your life? God has asked us to turn from our sin, to turn from this way of life, and to turn towards him and giving complete trust to him and knowing that his desires will always be better than anything we could ever think, dream, or imagine. Then Jesus does kind of get into answering their question here in verse 4. This is what he says. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is making a point here. He says, in order to achieve kingdom greatness, you must humble yourself. And there are lots of ways of explaining humility, and I've heard different little things, and I like them all. I've heard humility is a grace that once you realize that you have it, you just lost it. I think that one's clever. I like that one a lot. I've also heard humility is not thinking less of yourself, like putting yourself down, but it's just thinking of yourself less often. I like that one as well. I think those both define the word really well. But I also looked it up according to Webster, and they define humility as this: freedom from pride or arrogance. And I really liked that one. I really love this definition because there is great bondage and pride and arrogance, but there's also great freedom and humility. And I think if we're being honest with ourselves, and we would realize that pride probably sends more people to hell than any other sin. Because it keeps people from admitting that they are a sinner and in need of a savior. We can convince ourselves that our lives are good and that things are gonna go great and we've done all these awesome things and it's gonna lead to a good future or to a good afterlife. Or maybe you just believe that there is no afterlife at all, but pride is always the thing that blinds us to the truth. But here Jesus says, if you humble yourself like a child, then you will be the greatest. Earlier I said humbleness is a prerequisite for salvation, but now we're also seeing that our condition of humility determines our position in the kingdom. So if you're great in the kingdom of heaven, you won't actually know it. And that's a weird concept. It feels backwards, but if you are doing great in the kingdom of heaven, then that means you are also living with excellent humility and you don't realize your greatness until possibly the day that we stand before Jesus and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So to be great actually means that you have no idea that you are being great, which means there's no pride involved in that. There is no pride at all. Once we understand how unworthy we are of God's grace and how privileged we are to just serve him and have another breath and another day to live for him, it'll be then that we'll live in humility and realize that we're only somebody because he is everything. Also, additionally, as a student pastor, if you would like a good dose of humility, come and serve in the student ministry, because teenagers have an amazing way of reminding you to be humble. They have like really cool, unique, and clever ways of just like telling you things about yourself that you never realized before. It's really sweet. It's such a blessing. Two weeks ago, we're at camp up in North Carolina, which, let me pause for just a second to say thank you, Hillcrest. As a church family, you guys sent us to camp. You guys have blessed us and you've prayed over us and given financially to the spot where we were able to take over 100 kids up to camp. We had two pray to receive Christ while at camp. Three have already been baptized, one more to come, and tons more that have rededicated their lives to Christ. Amen, amen. And it's just amazing that we even got 100 of them to come back. Like, just the Lord's hand is just in it all. And it's a great time. I wanted to leave a couple of these kids behind because I was having dinner with them. And my buddy Corey and I, he's our associate student pastor in student ministry. He's taller than me. He's got a better beard. He just looks more manly in general than me and older than me. But he's 5 years younger than me, or close to it. And I'm short. And so we always ask the students, like, hey, who do you think is older? And Corey just looks older. And so we're in this conversation. Who do y'all think is older? And they kind of contemplated over it for a second. And they're kind of going back and forth, and they're like, well, I mean, like, Corey looks older, but Jeremy, you have, like, an old man wrinkle on your forehead. What? this is news to me. What is an old man wrinkle and why do I have it? And like, I was equally humbled and confused at the same time. Like, teenagers just have a way with words, you know? And they just, they'll remind you, you got an old man wrinkle on your forehead, apparently. And so, listen, come spend 1 year in student ministry and let the Lord humble you through the blessing of teenagers. They're really good. It honestly, it's an amazing ministry, and I'm thankful to be a part of it every single week. But there are times in your life that you will get humbled, whether you're searching for it or not. But in all honesty, in order for us to turn from our sin and ourselves and towards God, that has to begin with humility. We have to be at a spot where we say, I can't keep doing this on my own. I'm not going to be enough. My strengths, my gifts, my talents, all these things that I've worked towards are not going to be enough to earn heaven. I need Jesus. And there is so much freedom in that. There is freedom in that because when we are living lives for ourselves and we are living in our sin separated from Jesus, we're doing it on our own. So it's you are capped out at your gifts, at your blessings, at your time, with your ability to do work. It is all based on you. But when we repent and we turn and we start to live for Jesus, then we get to let him take the lead. And he is leading out and we get to follow behind. And then you're capped based on his blessings, his gifts, what he gives. And there is no cap. And so you get to live in freedom, letting him lead. And you no longer have to bear that burden on yourself. And we have to realize that what he can do will far outweigh anything we can think, dream, or imagine. As children of the King, in the right position, we realize that our greatness is not in ourselves or what we do or the people that we surround ourselves with, but our greatness is in the Great One and him alone. And it's only as we come and humbly submit ourselves to the ultimate master and let him live through us that we'll ever truly be great. If you have your Bible still open, flip like maybe one page over to Matthew chapter 19. We're gonna be in verses 13 through 15 in just a second. But as Jesus is talking about humility, we have one of these parallel passages, the four gospels at the very beginning of the New Testament. They kind of walk through Jesus' life. And so we're able to jump over here to 19 and kind of see it again in a different way. But Jesus is commanding that humility was needed to enter into the kingdom and to be great in it. But also as part of his community, as believers in Christ, we are to be servants and be willing to care even for those that seem insignificant. And in the Bible, children were insignificant. And today we can even get to a mindset of, well, if they're not creating a lot of value, maybe they're a little bit more insignificant right now. And Jesus just turns that on its head. And we see here in another passage where he's talking about children, he says this, verses 13 through 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. We get another point that Jesus is making here, that greatness in the kingdom also means that we must bring. We must bring. And children are often more willing and excited to accept the good news of Jesus, and they have an openness to the Lord that oftentimes adults can miss. And so we have a responsibility as adults to lead children, to lead those around us, to lead the young in a way that they can see that God desires a relationship with them and that he loves them. So shout out to our kids' men, their team, and volunteers for every single week pouring into the children, the little ones at our church, and teaching them how much Jesus loves them, how he created them for a purpose, and how he desires a relationship with him. They are building a foundation that is amazing, and it's biblical, and Jesus is emphasizing this right now. Brianna and I, like I said, we have Eleanor, and we try every day to live and represent Jesus in our house, which is difficult because we're broken, and we're messed up, and we're busy. But we try to teach her. And one of the things that we're teaching her a lot recently is that when plans change, that's okay. And to embrace that God's plan is better. Just constantly. If things change, that's okay. God's plan is better. Things change, that's okay. God's plan is better. But that's hard for a 2-year-old. If you ever had a toddler in your house, you know that that's difficult. And so we could have a moment where we're saying, hey, we're going to go to the park later. And then boom, we live in Florida. It's raining. All of a sudden, just out of nowhere, no one even predicted it. And it's just, everything's wet. The slide's wet. The swing's wet. We can't go to the park, Eleanor. And that is heartbreaking to tell your child that they can't do the thing that they've been looking forward to the whole day. And so we have to make sure that we make her understand that this is not a bad thing. God sent this rain. God has blessed the earth with this rain, and we must have needed it. And so we get her excited and say, we can go to the park tomorrow, but look at all this rain that God has given us. And Eleanor loves going outside, and sometimes we'll go out in the rain, and she just like loves water. She loves being outside. And so we turn whatever we might feel as a bad thing and turn it into a blessing, because we understand with a new perspective, this is a blessing. This isn't a bad thing. And it's been really sweet, because we're also trying to teach her how to pray. And now at 2.5, she doesn't understand really any of the Bible fully, right? She's learning and she's grasping bits and pieces of it, but what she understands is following what she sees. And so Brianna and I try to teach prayer, and she's at a spot now, Eleanor, at night where she prays. And we ask her to pray, and most nights she says yes, and she'll do it, or sometimes she'll say, no, Daddy, you pray, and I'll pray. And it's just another opportunity to teach her what it looks like to be a Christian and have a relationship with God through communication and prayer. And so she's at the spot now where we ask her to pray, and usually she'll say, dear God, and she'll like thank him for a few things that happened throughout the day. And then she'll say, thank you for mommy and daddy, sometimes other family members, sometimes friends. But recently she has ended every prayer with, God, let it rain, rain, rain. And that is amazing. And so the reason why we've been getting so much rain is because my daughter's praying for it. And like, and she's close to God. Like, I'm telling y'all, like, she talks to him all the time. For instance, another story, we were at Chick-fil-A just a few days ago, and Brianna and I had our Chick-fil-A cups, and we were drinking from those, but we brought Eleanor's water bottle from home, and she started to ask us. She said, can I have a Chick-fil-A cup too? And we're like, no, sweetheart, like, we have a water bottle. Like, this is good water. It's water from home. You like it. Like, just drink this. It's all the same. And she was like, I want a Chick-fil-A cup. And we're like, sweetheart, like, we're eating, like, drink from your water bottle. And she's sitting across the booth from me with Brianna, and she kind of turns away from both of us, and she says, God, please give me a Chick-fil-A cup. All right, whatever you want. Literally whatever you want. I'll get all the cups. I will take all the cups from Chick-fil-A. I will give them to you. I will be the deliverer of God's blessing in your life. But she understands it. She gets it oftentimes more than I do. She goes to God whenever she wants or needs anything. And while she doesn't fully understand what that's like, she does it better than I do, sometimes on a daily basis. I think as adults, a lot of times we can miss this. We miss this childlike faith, just knowing that God has provided and that he will always provide. And so I can go to him and ask with expectation, knowing that he is a good God that wants to give good things to his children. It's so, so sweet. Children have no issue going to God and asking for anything and everything, and we should learn from that. Brianna and I have been so blessed by Eleanor. And while she doesn't understand everything, she does teach us on a daily basis of what this faith looks like sometimes. Confidence that I can seek him out and fully depend on him, knowing that he will meet my every need and match my every step. So when the disciples try to keep the children away from Jesus, he rebukes them and then he blesses the children. And he again wanted to show there is no hierarchy in the kingdom. There is no like super long time mature Christians are up here and children are way down here, because everybody must enter through humility and grace. And this is difficult. Jesus is calling us to be like these children and have faith like them, but childlike humility is not passive. It is not something that's easily obtained. It is an active thing that you have to search after, because pride dies hard. You have to aggressively fight pride to push it down. It is not easy. One of my mentors actually told me back in the day, he says, you have to wake up every single day and slay the dragon of sin in your life. And it really is like that. Dragons are big, and a slaying is what actually requires every single day. It has to be an act of choice. You wake up and you say, not me, but Jesus. Not my sin, but Jesus. Not my desires, but Jesus. Every single day, it has to be an act of choice, or pride will swell right back up. Pride is often much more difficult as an adult to overcome, because we experience life over a period of time and we've seen the things that we are able to do, and it's really easy to put that on our side of the ledger and like, look what I have done, look what I have accomplished, and we take those things away from God. But what we really know deep down is that everything is God's. Every good thing that I have ever done, every good word I have ever said, every good job I've ever accomplished is only because of the grace of God. And a child has nothing really to brag about because everything they have comes from someone else. And that's the same position that we need to be in. And realizing that everything that I have, everything that I've been given, everything that I have earned has actually just been a gift from God. It's not me. I've just utilized the things that he has laid before me and blessed me with and gifted me with. It's all him. It all belongs to him. It always has belonged to him. I'm just trying to steward it as best as I can. So we can look at children and see, they are fully dependent and fully confident because every need and every good thing has come from someone else, and we should be the same way understanding that about our good Father. We can learn so much from the children around us, so let's bring them in. Let's learn from them as we also teach them about Jesus. Let's jump back over to our passage in Matthew 18, and I want us to look at verses 5 and 6. Jesus continues talking and he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." This is kind of crazy, but right here at the beginning he says, "Whoever receives one such child." And so Jesus is giving us his final word on kingdom greatness, and he says, "You must welcome." You must welcome. We are all called to welcome in children who have received Christ through his name. And in this passage here, what we are seeing is that children is actually Christians. So not the little ones, but Christians. And they may be young, but it's not necessarily based on faith. It's based, or not age, but it's based on faith. How long have they been Christians? There's a parallel passage in Mark chapter 9, verse 42 that says, this is Jesus again speaking, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin." And so Jesus is talking about little ones, and children are referencing new believers, those that are young in the faith. And how quickly we turn from bring the little children in to Jesus talking about things that make me want to put my hands over Eleanor's ears and be like, la, 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 la. He's not talking about a violent drowning right now. Like the tone has changed quickly, right? So Jesus is quickly throwing out this warning, and he's saying, whoever would cause my children to sin, it would be better for him to be drowned. And this is a harsh judgment that will come to those who cause anyone to sin or to stumble or to fall away from the faith. And this idea of this millstone that he's talking about, we're not talking about a small rock, we're talking about the millstone that like a donkey or a mule would move around to crush grain. Like this is heavy. Like going down to the bottom of the sea fast, heavy. Jesus isn't messing around. He's saying the punishment is severe for causing others to sin or fall away from the faith. But why? Why would they need this warning? Why would a Christian cause another Christian to stumble? Pride. It's the same thing we've been talking about this whole morning. It brings us full circle back to it. Humility leads to Jesus. Pride comes before the fall. Selfishness in our hearts and disunity in our church is what ruins the Christian faith. Pride is at the heart of it all, thinking that we are more important than what we really are. Pride is what led to the fall in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, and pride is what leads us to our daily fall. When we let pride get in the middle, blind us to the truth, and we start living for ourselves, that is what causes us to fall on a daily basis. And honestly, I think when you think about it, most of what we really needed to know on how to live and what to do and how to be, we probably learned in kindergarten. You watch little children interact with each other. They love and accept every single one. They are trusting of their trusted adults. They love, they lead, they have joy. They have no worries because they know that their mothers and fathers or their guardians are going to take care of them. And how much more joy could we receive in our life if we lived like that on a daily basis? Or even think about the song that you may have learned when you were in elementary school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. If that was just our life song, what else do we need? Jesus loves me. This I know. If I know nothing else, I know this one thing. Why do I know it? Because the Bible tells me so, and it is the ultimate authority on everything. And it tells me from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, a dozen times throughout it, Jesus loves me. He loves you. Little ones, to him belong. We belong to Jesus. We've been created for him and in relationship with him. And most importantly, we are weak, but he is strong. We are weak in everything because we are broken by sin, but we were made whole by Jesus, and it is his strength that makes us strong. And only in his strength that we have anything. This shouldn't just be a children's song, but it should be our life song because it teaches us that he is sufficient. We need nothing, we follow him. Humbly at his feet, Jesus, you lead, I will follow. So let's take a page out of their book and let's become more like children in our faith with this humble trustfulness, understanding that every good gift we have is from our good Father, and every single day and every single breath that we've been given is another day to bring honor and glory to him, another day to make his name known, to make his name big, and to possibly share the gospel with someone else so that they get to understand the relationship that they have been created for. But this has to first begin with us setting our pride aside, repenting from our sins, and following and trusting him. I want to read a passage over you guys. It's going to be from Philippians 2, and I want to speak this over you, and I want you to receive it this morning. So I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind standing up. You don't have to flip in your Bibles. I'm just going to read it over you. Philippians chapter 2. It's a beautiful passage. And I pray that you receive this morning as a word that God is speaking over you. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are God's beautiful creation. He created us in his image. He desires a relationship with each and every single one of you. And he has not created you for sin, but he has created you for relationship with him. And in order for us to walk rightly in that relationship, it begins with humility. To the spot and point in which one day we don't even realize how great we are in the kingdom because we have tried to do our best to stay focused, not on ourselves, but on him every day, with every word, with every business dealing, with every action, with every step that we take. Not me, but him. This is childlike faith, and it's something that we can learn from. And it's something that we should encourage others. And so, bring those children in, learn from them, teach them, and as we go, let's let Jesus lead. There is freedom in that. There is freedom in humility. There's freedom in Jesus. And it's amazing, and it's beautiful. I want to close this with a prayer. Father, thank you for this word and thank you for this time that we've been able to open it and to receive this blessing of your word and this instruction that you gave us. God, we're so thankful to see this interaction with the disciples and to see how they struggled with worldly things and how you were able to take these natural struggles and turn them into a supernatural point. God, we need you to do that on a daily basis. I need you to do that on a daily basis in my life. I need you to point out what is of this world and help me get rid of it as I focus on you and I focus on kingdom things. God, help me as I wake up every day to set myself aside, to set my pride to the back seat and put you in the driver's seat. God, I am along for the ride. Lead me. Wherever you go, I will follow. Let that be my heart cry right now, tomorrow, and for however many more days you give me. God, help me not do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but help me be humble like these little children. God, what a blessing they are in our lives, and I pray that we are able to learn daily from the little ones around us, whether that be little ones by age or even little by faith. I have been so encouraged by new believers and their joy when they open up your word and they learn more from you. And so let that joy be my joy as well. Let me never become numb to the goodness that you are. Father, you are so good and you've blessed us with so much. Let us always turn those blessings back to you as we steward everything that you have given us. God, we trust you with our lives. We give you everything because you've only let us loan it out. God, help us to look more like you in everything that we do and everything that we say and everywhere that we go. We want to look like Jesus to the world. We want to be humble. God, help us. Father, we can't wait to see you. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.